John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. Reading at verse 20 now, certain Greeks were from out of the ones coming up in order that they might worship in the feast. Therefore these came to Philip, Philip being the one from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they were asking him, saying, Sir, we desire to see Jesus. Philip comes and speaks to Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip speak to Jesus. And Jesus answered to them, saying, The hour has come in order that the Son of Man might be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you. If the grain of wheat after having fallen into the ground, should not die. It is remaining alone. But if it should die, it is producing much fruit. The one loving, notice the participle, the one loving his life, he will destroy it. And the one hating his life in this world shall keep it or guard it for life eternal. If anyone should serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also the servant of mine will be. And if anyone should serve me, the Father will honor him. John chapter 12, Jesus has come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as Zechariah 9:9 prophesied. He has come for a specific meeting with the people. We saw at the end of Daniel chapter 9 that a specific day was appointed for the Messiah to ride into Jerusalem. Exactly 173,880 days after the decree not to build the wall, not to build the temple, but to build the city of Jerusalem. So there were three decrees. Only one is the timetable for the coming of the Messiah. So 173,880 days after March 14th, 445 BC, Messiah was to ride into Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, verse 42, Jesus, it's recorded at this particular time, when he came in, that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he says, This is your day of the visitation. And you have rejected it. He was specifically relating to Daniel's prophecy that they should have known that he was coming. That's why the Magi, the kingly priests from Mesopotamia, came at the birth of Christ. They had Daniel's prophecies. Daniel prophesied while in exile in the Mesopotamian area. So they knew that the Jews were expecting their Messiah. And when the Lord's star appeared in the sky, they knew that the coming of Messiah was near. And they came. The Jews missed it. They're the ones that had the scriptures. They're the ones who were God's chosen people. But again, Gentiles, interesting, Gentiles were the first ones to arrive at the birth of Christ. During this week, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They expect him. They say, Hosanna, save now. They acknowledge him as Messiah from the Hillel Psalms of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, that the Messiah is riding into Jerusalem, and they hail him as the one who's riding in to save him. He did not ride in as the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He rode in to lay down his life as the Passover lamb. His triumphant entry will come in Revelation chapter 19 when He rides in on a white horse and we ride in with Him. This is not the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. In fact, they thought it was the triumphal entry. So they hailed Him, but at the end of the week, when He hung on the cross, they all scattered because they were hoping that He had come to free them from the political imprisonment they were experiencing at the hands of the Roman government. So, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin said together, "Observe yourselves. Don't you see that nothing is profiting us? The whole world is going after Him." And so now they're taking measures to be more assertive in trying to capture and put down this popular movement that they say the whole world has gone after Him. And all of the people are stirred up, not just because Jesus is there, but because of Lazarus. The text tells us that they came in looking not just for Jesus, but Lazarus too, because Jesus had raised him from the dead. And they're saying in their hearts and minds that if this is true, that puts the seal on it, this is the Messiah. Now we have three interesting principles that are introduced to us, beginning with verse 20. Verses 20 through 23 is the principle of the last days. The principle of the last days. Verses 24 and 25, the principle of life itself. And verses 26 and 27, the principle of service to Christ. Three important principles. The principle of the last days, verses 20 through 23. Verse 20 says that at this time, at the Passover feast, that certain Greeks came to Philip, and Philip, they talked to him, and Philip comes to Andrew and says, "What are we going to do? Some Greeks want to see Jesus." So they come to Jesus and they say, "Some Greeks want to see you." In fact, the exact language is, "We desire to see Jesus." Two things about this principle. Number one, Jesus says, in response to the Greeks, the Hellenists, coming and desiring to see Jesus, He says, "The hour has come." Perfect tense. Up to now, John has been ministering that Jesus has said, "My hour has not yet come," or the Lord would escape from the hands of those who wanted to kill Him because His hour had not yet come. Now Jesus says, "The hour has come," because Gentiles are now seeking Him. Gentiles came in at His birth. Gentiles are now coming and opening up a whole new era. His hour has come for the Jews to make their final expression of rejection of their Messiah. Gentiles are now coming into Jerusalem desiring to see Jesus. This would open up the era of the time of the Gentiles. The Bible tells us that the time of the Gentiles must be fulfilled before the coming of Messiah. So beginning at this point, through to the second coming of Christ, will be the time of the Gentiles. When Jerusalem will eventually be overrun by non-Jewish people. They will take Israel's territory, which they are already doing. The time of the Gentiles has started, and Jesus says His hour has come, that He is to die, because now salvation is being opened to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, that's exactly what Paul was ministering, that the Gentiles must be grafted in. And that the actual disobedience of the Jewish people in rejecting their Messiah is actually in God's plan. That because they rejected their Messiah, the Gentiles would now be grafted in and the Gentiles would be used of the Lord to minister the gospel. But Paul says not just the gospel to the world, but back to the Jews. That's how much God's love and provision is expressed to the Jewish people. Though they have rejected Him, He is now the Savior of the Gentiles, and we have their Messiah, and that is to make them jealous, to where they return to the Lord. One day they will return. It'll be at the Lord's second coming that all of Israel will be saved, according to Romans chapter 11. The Bible does not say all Jewish people are going to be saved. It says at the time of the Lord's second coming, all of Israel will be saved, the Jews upon the earth, and they will be drawn to Jesus in Jerusalem. It will be the Jews in Jerusalem who will directly serve Him in the ceremony the ceremonies that will take place in Jerusalem. It will not be the Gentiles, it will be the Jews. We will be serving somewhere around the globe. I know where I will be. I already have my request in. But we'll be somewhere around the globe, but the Jews will be ministering directly in Jerusalem. It will be a Jewish ministry there. And at that time, Jerusalem will be turned over completely to the Jews. It will not be overrun by the Gentiles. And the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. The second thing about this is the motive for the Greeks. We desire to see Jesus. And just recently, though I've known this text for a long time, but you know how when you're in a text, you remember things that are in it that you didn't remember before. The Lord has helped me to ask this very question to others. I've had people come up to me within the last couple of weeks and say, well, I'm thinking of coming out to your church. And I ask them why. What are you looking for? You know? Well, I'm just going to see how the service is going to go. We find that people get ministered to if they desire to see Jesus. You want to come and learn about the Lord? You want to come worship with Him, to Him? And do you want to learn about Him? Is the motive we desire to see Jesus? To know Him? Or are you looking for a Christian religious system? See, the correct motive is we desire to see Jesus. Well, Philip didn't know what to do. Non-Jewish people. These are known as proselytes of the gate. Proselytes of the gate, a Gentile can become a Jewish proselyte. But they must stand at the gate that separates them from the temple direct. Only Jews are allowed inside the temple for worship outside in the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles cannot go in to the temple proper. So because they are at the gate, they are termed proselytes of the gate. So Philip and Andrew really don't know what to do because here are Gentiles wanting to see Jesus. Well, there's supposed to be a separation here between, you know, Jews and Gentiles. And we're not in the temple area. How are we going to handle this? So they come to Jesus and He says, the hour has come. That's the response. Gentiles are now seeking Jesus, so God's Spirit is beginning to move upon the Gentiles to draw them to Jesus Christ. The opportunity for the Jews is coming to a close. At least the Jews in His day. So Jesus answered and says, the hour has come in order that the Son of Man might be glorified. So this means it's time for me to be lifted up, to exit, to die at the hands of the Jewish people, and then draw the Gentiles, because the Jews have rejected it. The second principle, verses 24 and 25, the principle of life. I emphasize this to you because every time people, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, every instance where they came to Jesus to follow Him because of some miracle or something that they thought in the flesh Jesus could provide for them, this is what He told everybody. And this is what everybody is not being told today. Because unless you're being drawn by God's Spirit, this is the biggest turnoff of all. The principle of life, listen to this. Amen, amen, I say to you. Comes from the Hebrew word, amen. It doesn't mean truly, truly. That's alethos, alethos. This means of a truth, repeated twice to say, this is in cement. Fact. Never to be changed. Amen, amen, I say to you. If, notice how it reads here, if the grain of wheat, which after having fallen into the ground, if it should die, if it should not die, it remains alone. But if it should die, it produces much fruit. Good example, the new lawn that has been sprayed on, Hydroseed. If the seed, after falling into the ground, if it doesn't germinate, it's just going to lay there. It produces nothing. You go down and buy some grass seed at the store and just hold it in your hand. It's not going to produce anything. It must die before it produces life. Now we have watering that just came on for our lawn. Because of water and cultivation, it now will produce fruit. But if it just abides alone, it doesn't produce anything. It has to be put into the ground. In essence, it has to die in order to... It has to give up its life to produce fruit. It doesn't produce seed in and of itself, but it produces grass or fruit of the tree. Jesus said, if that grain of wheat, which after falling into the ground, if it should not die, it's just going to remain alone. It's not going to produce anything. If it should die, it produces much fruit. Now the application, verse 25. The one loving his life. The word loving is the present participial form of phileo, which means affection. The one having fervent or affection for his life in this world. The one loving his life, he will destroy it. So the more you love your physical life in this earthly life, you cherish it, you have affection for it, you pamper it, you serve it, you yourself are in the process of destroying your own life. You are the seed that's refusing to be buried in the ground and die so that your life can produce fruit. The preservation of the flesh, the preservation of the self-life, the preservation of the ego. The one hating his life, he will destroy it. The one loving his life, he will destroy it. And the one hating his life in this world, he will guard it, he will keep it for life eternal. Again, the word hating is a present participle, describing a continuous attitude. But the word for hate is not the word for hostility. It's meseo, the one the Lord always used as a word of comparison. That is to say, it's the opposite of the word for love. In other words, Jesus used it when he said, if you do not hate your mother and father and brothers and sisters, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't mean go out and show hostility to others so that you can prove or work your way into being my disciple. What he was saying was, it's a word of comparison, that you must love me so much that others think you hate them because you are not in service to them. You will not serve what they want you to do. Other times, Jesus would put it this way. When the crowds were following him, he says, if you desire to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, which means reject what you want. You must carry your cross daily, and you must follow me. That just turned everybody off. Can't we just worship in the system of Judaism and just replace you for the unknown Messiah and just have church? Nope. You must reject yourself. Take up your cross daily, because you have died. When I died on the cross, you died. Take up your cross daily and follow me. See, there's the way. As we'll see in a moment, the service to Christ, catch this, the principle of service to Christ is not doing things for him. He's going to tell us in a moment, the principle of service to Christ is following him. That's it. Simple, isn't it? Simple principle, but difficult. So Jesus said, if you love your life to the point that you will not surrender it, through the death process of Jesus Christ on the cross, you will not deny yourself and take up your cross daily because Jesus died your death, you can't be a disciple of Christ. It's easier to be a religious Christian and go to church and believe in the Lord than it is to follow Him. Because in order to follow Him, you must deny yourself, take up Christ's death for you daily, and follow Him. Now notice the principle of service, 26 and 27. He says, if anyone should serve me, and the word serve is diakonos. Those of you in the Monday night class, you know, it's the word where we get our English word deacon, but it literally means to be a waiter in a restaurant. So to serve the Lord is to wait on Him. So when I come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'm going to do some things for you. Well, no, you know, if I go to a restaurant and a waiter comes up and he hands me the menu, if I say, well, I think I want number two here, supersized. And he tells me, no, you're going to have number one. No, you're here to serve me. I will tell you, you serve me. If you understand this concept, to serve the Lord literally means to come to Him and say, how can I serve you? You see, when we take our service to Christ into our own hands and we serve Him the way we want to serve Him, we just do what we want to do and we just dedicate it to Him. That's not serving the Lord. If anyone should serve me, notice at the end, verse 26, notice what it means to serve the Lord. If I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm here to serve you. Look at the only one service to Christ that He requires. If anyone should serve me, let him follow me. That's it. Lord, what would you have me to do? See, I'm always looking for the Lord to give me instructions and directions for me to do something. And we share with one another, oh, I'm in this situation, I just don't know what to do. I'm asking the Lord for direction, but He's just not giving it to me. There's only one thing to do. Follow the Lord. Follow His lead. Well, He's not doing anything, so don't do anything. You follow His lead. Both Joshua and Moses in the Old Testament, learning through difficult circumstances, Basically, in receiving direction from the Lord, their response was, Lord, if you're not going to go, I'm not going. Because if I go and you're not in it, I'm hung out to dry. Paraphrasing. When Jesus came, He called people to be followers of Jesus Christ. They are of the way. So if in my mind and in my understanding, I don't know what to do, I'm looking for the Lord to give me directions. But if I get no message, all He wants me to do is follow Him. That's it. And as I'm following Him, I will be where He is. And if I don't know, if I say, well, I don't know what God's doing because I haven't had any lead yet as to what to do, then He's not doing anything, and so following Him would be to do nothing. You see, if all I do is follow Him in, as His Spirit leads me and guides me, His Spirit moves in me and through me to accomplish the purposes for which He's leading me. I don't have to worry about it. So He says, if anyone should serve me, let him follow me. And notice this, and where I am, there also the servant of mine will be. You see, everywhere I go, I take Jesus with me. He is there because I am there and His Spirit resides in me. But just because I take Him with me doesn't mean that He's in everything that I do. According to Jesus, that if somebody comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I want to serve You, and He says, follow me, therefore if I follow Him, wherever He is going to be, I'm going to be too. But the reverse is not true. If I take Jesus with me and He's now following me around, I mean, I take Him wherever I go, whether I'm being obedient or not. I take Him wherever I go. But that doesn't mean He's in what I'm doing. So with us, it should be, Lord, if You're not in it, I don't want to go. You know, if You're not going to be in it and this be of You, I don't want to go. Because I'm not going to experience the Spirit of Christ. So if anyone should desire to serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also the servant of mine will be. And if anyone should serve me, the Father will honor him. God the Father honors everyone who is a diakonos of Jesus Christ, a waiter. Somebody who serves the Lord. Not by doing works. Because when we come to Him and say, Sir, how can I serve You from the menu today? He says, there's only one thing on the menu. Follow me. And as I follow Him, wherever the Lord is, I will be. And whatever He's doing, He will be doing in me and through me. But first, I have to realize that in order for God to produce His life in me, I have to surrender my life to the Lord. I'm dead. I no longer exist. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's the Christ who lives within me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, His faith, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, but I'm still living, but not me, but it's the Spirit of God living in me. I have died. When Jesus died on the cross, I died. My sinful flesh was nailed to the cross. He died on my behalf. I died so that Christ might live. I must decrease, but he must increase. So we are dying daily. But we have to realize that if we have an affection for this flesh, this physical life, to where we can't give it up, we're actually destroying ourselves. Millions of people are destroying themselves by living for themselves. But Jesus said, if you want to find life, you must give up your life. Just the opposite of what the world says. So the times of the Gentiles have now begun. The hour has come. And he lays out the principle of life. The Greeks want to see Jesus, and Jesus says to Peter, to Philip, and to Andrew, same principle for the Greeks as it is for the Jews. You must die if you want to live. You must deny yourself and give up your life if you want to see Jesus. And by surrendering your life to Christ, you're surrendering Him in service. And the only requirement that He ever makes is to follow Him. That's why a lot of the times we don't get messages about what God wants us to do. Because we don't need to know. Besides that, if I got a message, I wouldn't know who it's from. How do I know it's from God? Well, the Lord's laid on my heart. Well, how do you know that? The strongest part of my life spiritually is when I come to the Lord and say, I'm just a dumb sheep. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. I think maybe you might want me to do this. You might want me to do that. But then I'm caught up in the what you might want me to do thing. He doesn't want me, like he's going to give me a direction and I got to go do it. Yeah. No. The Lord says, follow me, I'll do it. Well, what are you going to do? Just follow me. I'll take care of it. Well, where are you taking me? You know. You see, the unknown. We don't know what he's going to do. And that's called faith. We worry about what he's going to do, but our trust is in him. You know, if he leads us to go to Rome to die, that's what he wants. Don't worry about it. It only hurt for a little while. The principles of the last times, the principle of life that is true for Jew and Gentile, and the principle of service to Christ. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty. The hour's come. Now it's time for the Lord to lay it all out. Here's the way it is. For Jew and Gentile, how to experience life and how to serve the Lord. And now that the Gentiles have come, it's the same principle for them too. You want to see Jesus? Are you ready to surrender your life to Him? Are you ready to serve Him? By following Him, same message. Same message for us today. Helps us to understand, why do I not experience the ministry of Christ? It's because I'm trying to keep myself alive. I have so much affection for the flesh, my personal life. I'm loving my life rather than denying myself. My service to Christ is even in the flesh when I choose things that I want to do and just dedicate it to the Lord. It's not what He wants. Sometimes when I go to church, sometimes when I go to Bible study, I do so hoping that that is all that's required of me because the rest of my time I don't follow the Lord. But following the Lord is the only way to serve Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another hour, another time. We pray that Your Spirit would lay these things on our hearts, not as Jews, but as Gentiles. That just as You died to produce life, so we must lay down our life for Your Spirit to produce life. And to serve you is to follow you. Help us to see that we are waiting not on people, but on you. We are serving not people, we are serving you. And it is your Spirit that ministers to us and through us to serve and wait on others. Our primary focus is you. To worship you, to serve you, and to follow you. As our Lord and as our Savior. We pray that your Spirit would minister these things to our heart and help us to understand this life with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.